Praise be Jesus Christ. So before I get into my homily, just a little funny story if I can share with you. There was a young girl, and she was very excited when her mother came and picked her up from religious education classes. She told her mom, she says, Mom, today we heard my favorite Bible story today. It was about Jesus and the leopards. Jesus went out and he healed 10 leopards. Get it? It's the lepers, but okay, never mind. I don't know why I bother. Okay. So, homily for today. I do want to actually take a chance to look and unpack this gospel reading here today because it really outlines for us Jesus's healing ministry and how it fits in as part of his overall plan of redemption and bringing people to the kingdom of God. Jesus uses healing, of course, we know very often throughout it, but it's actually part of a bigger strategy. So I'd love to take a chance to look at that and really see how it is that these fit together. And I think that's very useful for us, very timely for us, because it will help us understand another thing that's going on, one that's happening around us in our own contemporary time. It's the Amazon Synod. Maybe you've heard about this. Pope Francis has called to be up in Rome. And I think if we understand this gospel passage, it will actually be very useful for us to understand what's happening in the world, in the church at large in the world today. So let's look at this gospel, unpack it a little bit. First of all, we need to recognize what's going on with these lepers who come and they meet with Jesus. Right. What is it that's going on with this sickness of leprosy? Well, it's a horrific thing. It truly is a horrific thing. The disease, once the person gets it, it starts, of course, attacking the body. And one of the things that happens as a symptom of it is that you lose feeling in various different parts of your body. You can still move them, but you can't feel anything. And so it's this very frightening situation of sort of like losing your body while you're still living within it. And on top of that, because you can't feel it, you can injure yourself very easily, and you wouldn't even know. So this was a great danger. People would injure themselves, and then it would become infected, and they wouldn't even know until it was far too late. They had already very deeply harmed themselves. So they were constantly living in this fear and terror of their own body that was disappearing about them. Not only that, it was highly communicable disease, so they couldn't be close to other people. In fact, if anyone approached to someone who was sick with this leprosy, they'd have to call out, "No, stay away. I'm unclean." A terrible sickness, and no one can come and comfort you or care for you. Isolated, alone, sick, facing perhaps death, constantly in fear of your own self. It was a nightmare. It's just a living nightmare situation. These lepers, they hear of Jesus. Now, do they know about his message of the kingdom of God? Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? But they definitely know this. They know that he has the power to heal those who are sick. They've heard about that. So as Jesus is there, they come out, they seek him out, and they say, "Lord, have pity on us. Lord, have mercy on us." Of course they would. They want out of this nightmare that they're living in. Jesus, in a single stroke, in a single set of actions here, puts them on the path to healing. He tells them to go, and they're healed. He tells them to go show themselves before the priests. This was part of the law. If you had leprosy, you had to go, and if you ever got healed, if you ever got better from it, you had to go show yourself to the priest, and the priest would be able to inspect you and then be able to say at the end whether or not you were truly healed, and if you were welcomed back into the community, right? So what do we see? As they're on their way to to go to visit the priest. They find that they're healed. Their body is made whole. They find that they no longer have to live in fear, in this nightmare situation. They're once more at peace with themselves. They're able to be recognized by the priest and welcomed back among their own loved ones and friends. They're restored back to their community. But there's one more step, and we see it happen in the final verses of this gospel today. For the leper returns, now cured. It says he returns glorifying God. He's now not only in right relationship in all of these other areas, but he's now in right relationship with God. He's giving right worship and glory to God, and he falls down before Jesus, and he thanks Jesus. Through Jesus to God. He's now in right relationship with God. Do you see how this is all happening here? Jesus lays down this work of love. He does a wondrous sign that has attracted people to him. And then through caring for their physical needs, mental, emotional needs, in saving them from their isolation and bringing them back into community, he's laid down the groundwork so that they can at last be whole even with God. This is what Jesus is doing. In the story, of course, we see that this is a path that doesn't always work, right? Only one of the 10 who are healed comes back. Well, that's disappointing. Jesus is disappointed. Where are the other 9? He says. Were not all 10 cleansed? Nonetheless, Jesus continues. He doesn't stop healing. He doesn't stop doing wonderful works of love so that people might be drawn in and at least some may be saved and be brought ultimately to that right relationship with God as well. This pattern that we see happening in the gospel today through virtually all of the healing ministry of Jesus in the gospels, this continues on through the work of the church. It continues on through the mystical body of Christ that continues to do wonderful signs of love to help bring people to wholeness. Wholeness in themselves, wholeness within their communities, wholeness with God as well. Think of the work that we do as a church. Feed the hungry, right? To care for the sick, to visit those who are alone, to care for those who are the oppressed. And this is the work of Jesus. This is the work of his church as well. And, you know, sometimes the results are a little disappointing, you know? We might be out there and try to be able to feed the hungry and care for those in the hospital and visit the sick. And do they all come to God after that? No. But we're still faithful to this pattern that Jesus calls, that Jesus gives. Now, this is actually a real important point, of course, for the church in general, but it's deeply, deeply a part of Pope Francis and his vision of the church in the world. He says, we need to be out there doing signs of love. We can't do miracles. You and I, we're probably not going to heal those who have sicknesses just with, you know, a word of power. But we can still give signs of love and charity by caring for those who are in need. And Pope Francis says, this is so important for us. This is how we're going to reach out into the world. Do these signs of love, lays down the groundwork for bringing people also into right relationship with God. That is actually the stated goal of this Amazon Synod that's happening. It's meant to be a synod that comes together to help people, to for the work of evangelization, bringing people in right relationship with God, bringing them back to God, right? But to do so, especially by acts of human kindness, charity, and love. Just a couple details of exactly how this is happening. Right now in Rome, there is a number of bishops and other church leaders and representatives who are from the Amazon Basin area. So this is South America, the big Amazon River, right, that's down there. This is a huge swath of land all the way through South America. It covers many countries, many dioceses, lots of the area where the church is present in this Amazon area of the world. All of these people have been brought together, and the Pope has called them together, and he says, here's what we need to do. We need to come up with a plan so that we can be out in this part of the world doing good, doing that sign of love and charity to be able to help bring people back to God. So some of the things that come up around this are things that Pope Francis knows very well, because he used to be the archbishop down in Argentina, in South America. This is his area. He knows that there are deep problems here. Some of the problems, for example, they have a great lack of priests and clergy in that area. Many of the more remote elements of this Amazon area, they only get to see a priest maybe a couple times a year. Like maybe during the Easter season and maybe one or two other times throughout the whole year. That's it. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine what that would be like to only have Mass maybe like a couple times a year. Or confession, only a couple times a year. The lack of formation that's happening. So that's an issue. Another issue, one that I'm sure that we all heard about over the summer, the burning down of the rainforest that's happening in that area. Terrible destruction. We've seen that it led to a great amount of sickness. You probably saw the pictures of these huge smoke clouds and the smog that was going around in the area. And of course, it's burning down the land where these people have lived for centuries, all for very short-term gains. You know, it's by a lot of greed and oppression that's being done here. So to care for the natural environment that's there, not to destroy it simply out of greed. And then finally, another big point that's part of this, there's a centuries-long sad tradition of oppression, especially of the indigenous peoples in that area. And so to be able to give voice, especially to those people who are the most excluded in society. So that's what this Amazon Synod is. The Pope is saying, hey, come together. Let's get our heads together. We need to come up with a plan so that we can address the very human issues that are happening in this area, to be able to try to give that witness of charity and love in practical terms, and to lay down the foundation for bringing people to God as well. This is the stated goal that's out there for this Synod of the Amazon. But I'll tell you what, if you've been following any of the news on this, about what's happening with this Amazon Synod, you might be forgiven for coming to the conclusion that this was about something else entirely. Because a lot of the news that's been coming about this has not focused in onto this as the core vision of what this Amazon Synod is about. I'll tell you my own experience. The other day I was doing some research about this, and so I got onto my computer, and I pulled up a Google search, and I simply typed in the words Amazon Synod, and then I took the first five news articles that popped up, right? And so I popped up these first five news articles, and I read all five of them, and four out of five of them were not, the way that they were talking about this Amazon Synod, it was a lot more alarming than not. It was a lot more alarming. The way that it was described was not as a, you know, desire for charity and evangelization in that area, but it was being described in terms of a synod that's going to be used for radical renovations within the church, changing huge ways of how we do things as a church, who can be ordained, what kind of ministry that we do within the church, what's the whole goal and purpose of the church. Some of these articles, I think at least one, two of them were using the idea, they're saying that having this Amazon Synod was opening Pandora's box. Oof. That's pretty heavy language to use here. And I have to admit, after reading all of these articles, I was starting to feel kind of anxious. Like, is there big changes that are going to be tried to implement within the church? A lot of the stuff that they said, you know, stuff that I'd be very uncomfortable with, right? Is that what's going on here? Is that the goal of this, is to try and set up these big changes in the church? And let's be clear, there are certainly people who are in the church who would like to see big changes in the church, right? Okay. Now, at the end of reading these articles, like I said, it kind of got under my skin a little bit, and I was a bit worried and anxious about what was going on here. Because although there was a stated agenda, there seemed to be this sort of like hidden secret agenda of like what was really happening behind all of this. But I took a deep breath and I did two things. First of all, I reminded myself of a pretty basic truth. Boring headlines don't sell papers. And if someone were to write an article and say something like, Pope calls for Christians to act in charity so as to bring people to God, well, that's a pretty boring headline, isn't it? Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to click on that. Of course that's what the Pope is doing. That's always what the Pope is doing, right? But if the article says instead, Pope changes rules, married clergy in Catholic Church, oh, now that is a sensational story. And that's the one that's going to rise up to the top. Listen, you don't get to be the top of the Google search by having boring headlines, do you? No. So, like I said, I took a deep breath and I reminded myself that it's just the nature of these news stories that they're always going to go for the most sensational version of the story, right? They're not going to report about something boring. They're going to report about something. Now, it could be that it could be sensational and true, right? Maybe there's something true underneath this. But I have to take at least into account the fact that maybe it's just focusing in on the most kind of wild possibilities, because that's the way that you sell papers, right? That's the way that you get to be the top articles on the internet. So I dug deeper. That was the second thing I did. I dug deeper and I went to the official Vatican website and I looked up the summary of the discussions that have been happening day by day in the Amazon Synod. And I looked through, and it's a much more boring read because it's just summaries of discussions that are happening on the floor of the Amazon Synod. But it was surprisingly transparent about everything that they were doing there. When I read those, they fit much more in line with the stated goals. There was concerns about ecological degradation. There was concerns about caring for indigenous peoples. There was concerns about work of evangelization and formation of Christianity in that area, sort of stuff that you would expect following from the kind of the stated agenda that was put out there. I'm not going to go through all of the details of this. There was too much. But I do want to highlight one point, because this has been by far, I think, the most controversial or the most attention-grabbing piece of the agenda. Remember I mentioned a moment ago that there's a great shortage of priests in that part of the world, right? Great shortage of priests in that part of the world. Well, one of the things that had been put on the agenda was a suggestion. The suggestion was, well, maybe, since we have such a shortage of priests, we should go out into the communities, the indigenous communities that are out there, and find men who are well-respected within the community, kind of elders within the community, if you will. And since they're already well-respected and they already have a deep life of faith behind them, maybe these are the men that we should sort of target and try to be able to raise them to orders and make them priests within those communities. That could be a way of doing this. And so they have what they call this idea of the viri probati, which is a Latin. It just means the proven men, right? The men of proven faith. And maybe we can ordain them as priests. The trick to this, of course, is that the vast majority of these men are married and have families. So would the church change the rules and do an ordination for married men? Now, this is not a entirely new thing within the church. In the history of the church, there's been married priests. Currently, there are married priests within the Roman Catholic Church. It's very rare circumstances. I'm not going to get into all the canon law of it. We used to have one here in the Diocese of Austin, Father Andy Gunn. But that was a while ago, and we haven't had any since. It's pretty rare. So the question was, well, should we have more married priests, and should we have them in these specific circumstances? And that's a big question. It would certainly possibly have a lot of ripple effects far beyond what the original intention is, right? Because as soon as you make an exception, it's hard to stop making an exception, right? So this would maybe, perhaps, change some very big things in the church, and that's, you know, that certainly is something that has caused a lot of people a lot of alarm about what's going on here. And I just would share with you that when the topic came up, at least according to the Vatican summaries of the discussions there, the bishops that were together, they were not gung-ho about this idea of the viri probati. They brought up a number of concerns and questions. Hey, if you have these guys and you ordain them as priests, what if you need to move them from one church to another church? But they still have to be able to take care of their families. Right? Wouldn't that be a problem? Or the question of how you do formation. You can't just take them and send them off to seminary for 5 to 7 years. They've got a family to take care of, right? So there were some very serious questions that were brought up about this proposed idea of the viri probati, right? Caution, I would say, seemed to be the tone of the conversation around that. Now, a number of people have asked me, you know, Father, what's going to happen with this synod? I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know. Right, on the one hand, we have this very noble goal that's set out here. Following the path that Jesus himself set out of charity and evangelization. Right? Very noble goal that's set out there. There's also opportunities for changing things within the church. Maybe things that should or maybe would be harmful to change these things within the church. And we all have a faith that God said, you know, he's never going to let the gates of hell prevail against the church, but we also know that leaders within the church have made very bad decisions in the past. And there's no guarantee that says that we won't have more. In fact, it's pretty much true that at points within the church's history, we're going to have big changes, and maybe they're not good, decisions that are going to be bad. And even if things go well, right, even if there is a reform, and it's a reform that's well thought out and wisely put forward, right, it can still cause a lot of disruption and chaos. Think about the years that follow after the Second Vatican Council, right? Important reforms that happened in the Second Vatican Council. But, those years that followed were chaotic, and there was a lot of real harm that happened in those years that followed as well. So I completely understand the apprehension that I've run across about many people who have looked at this and been able to say, you know, oh, God, please save us, right? Please save us, because I'd rather not have to go through something like that. Even if things go well, it could be very difficult. All right. What can we do? All right. What can we do? May I offer, in conclusion, just two ideas of things that we might take forward here from today. First of all, brothers and sisters, let's unite together in prayer. Let's unite together in prayer for this Synod of the Amazon that's happening there, for the bishops, for the leaders, for the Pope, all those who are working there, that they might really be guided by God's Spirit to make wise decisions for the benefit of the church, and may it be an opportunity for a very real and powerful and wonderful reform in that part of the world. May they come up with a plan that'll really be able to do good and be able to help bring people to Jesus and to God. Right? Let's pray for that. Let's be united in prayer asking for that for the church, that it may go well. And then also for us, right? You and I, we can't do miracles of healing and heal people of leprosy. You and I, it's not our task to go out and go save the rainforest, right? The way that it's you know, they're trying to do down over there with this Amazon Synod. But you and I all have the opportunity to recognize those who are the sick, the isolated, the alone, those who are broken in so many different ways. And we can try to help, to offer wholeness, and to be able to lay down that groundwork so that they can be able to come to a right relationship with God as well. So I would say these two things we can do. Let's be united together in prayer and be faithful to good works. Amen.